We turn back this evening to Leviticus, the third book of Moses, and we read again from Leviticus chapter 8. You'll recall that last Lord's Day evening we began an investigation of Leviticus chapters 8, 9, and 10, in which Moses describes for us the institution of the Old Testament priesthood, and specifically the ordination of Aaron as high priest and his sons to be priests. And as we commented last Lord's Day evening, Moses describes how all these things are accomplished as God commanded. God gives clear instructions. God sets the requirements for his high priest. And Moses tells us that in the ordination of Aaron, those instructions were carefully followed out. And of course, that reminds us that though Aaron and his sons constituted a failed and flawed human priesthood, the Lord Jesus is the one in whom all the commandments of God are perfectly fulfilled. And so we look beyond Aaron, we look over the shoulders of Aaron's sons, we see the Lord Jesus, and we are glad for such a high priest. We're going to read Leviticus 8, verses 1 through 9 this evening, and then we're going to focus on verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 in our sermon. Leviticus chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, here's God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastplate on him, and in the breastplate he put the Urim and the Thummim. And he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And that's God's word, and let's pray for understanding of it. Our Father, we thank you for these pictures, vivid pictures, and yet in some respects strange pictures to us. We pray that you would give us understanding of them. And Father, as we have already been clued into the fact that these things illustrate the Lord Jesus and his work, we pray that you would help us then to see the Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. No shirt, no shoes, no service. Or proper attire required. You may perhaps have seen a notice like that, maybe in the door of a building or an establishment, and you know that if you are not wearing shirts or shoes, you need not cross the threshold, or if you're not properly attired, you're not welcome in there. Right clothing is important. Of course, we're accustomed perhaps to have a casual attitude toward dress. We discover tonight that God doesn't, at least as far as the high priest and the priests are concerned. God doesn't have a casual attitude toward dress. God gives some very precise and specific instructions. And you'll remember last Lord's Day evening, we contemplated the context for the instructions given in Leviticus 8 and 9 and 10. God has descended to be a dweller in the midst of his Old Testament people. The glorious presence of God indwells the tabernacle at the center of the camp. The Israelites' new neighbor has moved in to live alongside them. And if the Israelites are to have any interaction with him at all, God makes it very clear that those ones who are going to go in there as their representatives, those ones need to be properly attired. They need to be properly dressed. And God doesn't leave that to them as a subject or as a matter for guesswork or speculation. God spells out very precisely what is needed. The ones who are going to come up into his tent to transact business on behalf of the people. Remember, these priests are the representatives of God's people going into God's presence on behalf of God's people. Those ones need to be correctly attired. There is an exacting dress code, and God explains what that is. And in fact, as we pointed out in verses 5 and again in verse 9, we're told that these things, these instructions, this dress code was commanded by God. In verses 6 through 9 this evening, Moses describes for us the high priest suiting up to go into the place where he is going to work. It's a very public occasion. This investiture of the high priest is something that takes place in front of all the people. The camp of the people of God are assembled because, of course, this individual is their representative. They need to see that everything is done just as God has stipulated. And as Aaron is prepared and as Aaron is dressed to go into the holy place, Aaron pictures for us the work of the high priest that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Aaron and his sons are in the end a failed, imperfect priesthood. The writer to the Hebrews last Lord's Day evening reminds us that Jesus is a high priest, not after the order of Aaron, not of the tribe of Levi, because Aaron and his descendants failed. Jesus represents a new priesthood, but nevertheless a priesthood into which Aaron gives us a very keen insight. And so as Moses describes in these four verses, as Moses describes the preparation of the high priest, the suiting up of the high priest, and perhaps as we read it, your eyes kind of glazed over a little bit. Some of those, what is an ephod? What's the Urim or Thummim? What's that? It sounds a little bit complicated, but really it boils down to a very simple three-step process. We could explore the details more at length, but for our edification this evening, we want to look just at three things. The three-step process by which the high priest suited up was this. There was cleansing, there was clothing, and there was crowning. The three steps, the three stages by which Aaron was dressed in preparation for going into the holy place. Verse 6 describes the cleansing. Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Now, if you are going to work, the chances are that you bathe or have a shower before you do that. In these days, that was not so common. This was a culture with different standards of hygiene. It was also a community of people who were out in the wilderness. There was no plumbing. Water was not easily come by. For them to wash before going to work would have been maybe a little bit out of the ordinary. Aaron and his sons washed before their work. This washing was a part of the act of ordination. This was a special and unique washing. But we learn elsewhere that as day by day in the course of their duties, as they went up into the tabernacle, they would also wash as part of their regular service. In the tabernacle, there was a great big basin. It was located fairly close to the entrance. And after they had been ordained by this special washing, as day by day, as they'd go up in there to perform their duties, they would wash at that great big basin. Usually at that point, they would just wash their hands and their feet. And that washing is described in Exodus chapter 30. And in Exodus 30, verse 20, we're told that they would wash their hands and their feet before they started work so that they would not die. Boys and girls, maybe mommy and daddy remind you that you need to wash your hands so that you don't catch the cold or get the flu or get sick. Well, God told his people that their priests needed to wash their hands and feet before starting work in case they die. Now, I would pay close attention to that if I were one of those priests. There's some real incentive there. I remember couple of years back when I was with Ben Hopp in Haiti going to the visit in the cholera ward in the hospital. And there in the hospital in Laganav, outside of the cholera ward, there was a basin that had rather muddy water with disinfectant in it. And I'm contemplating the cholera ward and going in there, and of course to go in and especially coming out, very important to wash my feet, wash my shoes in that disinfectant. And I did so with some enthusiasm. I certainly didn't want to get cholera. It was a serious business for God's priests to go up into minister in the tabernacle. They needed to wash hands and feet, lest they die. The psalmist asks the question, doesn't he? Who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Who will go into his holy place? Who gets to go into God's presence? That's a good question. We commented last Lord's Day that a lot of people have the idea that it's a very easy and casual thing to go into the presence of God. Anyone can do it, and anyone's entitled to do it. The psalmist asked the question, well, who can go into the, who can go up the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? And in that 24th psalm, the psalmist goes on to say, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. The psalmist in the next psalm, Psalm 26, verse 6, the psalmist says, I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord. God's people have a high standard of hygiene, a high standard of moral hygiene. For us to go into the presence of, for sinners, for ordinary people, ordinary human beings. We heard the words of Psalm 51 that we sang together when the psalmist acknowledges, I was conceived and born in sin. The psalmist is like any of the rest of us, like any other human being, except one. The psalmist is someone who is tainted by sin, who is made unclean by sin. How can such an unclean person come into the presence of God, a holy God? A God who has exacting standards. Well, God provides cleansing in the Lord Jesus. We were singing right at the beginning of our service. We are cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Jesus cleanses us with his blood. Jesus brings us close to God. And that works out in very real and tangible ways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul speaks to the congregation. The congregation in Corinth was a congregation made up of people who had experienced, who had practiced all kinds of sins. Paul gives us a very hair-raising catalog of sins that had been practiced by the members of the Corinthian church. He describes them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And then Paul addresses those people, and Paul says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were made holy. You were washed, you were made holy, you were justified by the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. The Holy Spirit cleanses. The Holy Spirit makes the people of God clean. As we trust in the Lord Jesus, as by faith we are united with Jesus, we are cleansed from those sins. So picture Aaron and his son standing outside the place where the presence of God dwells. And that awful warning that if they go up in there unwashed, unclean, they will die. And then that picture of what Jesus does for us. Jesus cleanses, Jesus washes, Jesus purifies so that we go in with confidence. Those high priests would have that one particular washing at the time of their ordination, but then day by day, having been ordained, having been consecrated and set aside, day by day as they would go in, they would wash their hands and their feet. Just a lesser washing. And you remember Jesus speaking with his disciples in the upper room, people who are in relationship with him. In John 13, verse 10, Jesus speaks to Peter, and Jesus says to Peter, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, and he is completely clean." Those who are trusting, you see, here's what Jesus and here's what Aaron are teaching us. We who are cleansed by the Lord Jesus, we need to have that additional washing. We are justified by the Lord Jesus. We're adopted as the blood-bought people of God, but repentance is a part of our daily life. Just as those priests day by day would wash over and over, so we, the people of God, day by day confess our sins and have that that cleansing that Jesus refers to when he speaks to Peter. So there's cleansing. That's the first part of the suiting up of the high priest. The second part is clothing. There's a process by which he is clothed. And Moses describes that in verses 7 and 8. And again, some of the terminology is not clear and apparent to us, but we get the sense that Aaron is dressed in a rather splendid and striking way. These are not ordinary clothes. These are striking clothes. This is a kind of uniform. We're somewhat familiar with uniforms. If you watched the proceedings down the town during this last couple of days, you would have seen uniforms, some of them rather splendid, and you would have understood something of what was represented by them. The uniform represents a role or a function, doesn't it? The personality of the individual wearing the uniform is kind of overshadowed by the uniform itself. We talk about someone acting professionally. And when we see someone in uniform, whether it's in a restaurant, even a fast food restaurant, someone behind the counter, we expect them to act professionally. They wear a certain uniform, and we expect them to act in a certain kind of way. And then, of course, not only does uniform identify function and profession, but the more elaborate the uniform, usually the more important the function. And you look at a group of military individuals, and you might just by looking at them be able to guess that, this one is of a higher rank because the uniform worn is a more splendid, striking uniform. That person must occupy a more important place and perform a more important function. So here are these priests dressed up, and Aaron's sons are dressed. They are wearing a uniform. The uniform, the clothing that Aaron wears as the high priest, is even more striking and resplendent. And again, if we were to spend more time looking at the materials used, we'd recognize that Aaron's clothing, his uniform, kind of picks up the themes of the tabernacle, the gold, the fabrics, the colors. He's color coordinated with his workplace. That's kind of cool, I guess, that he should fit in so well with the place where he's going to work, so that you might look at him and say, well, this person is a servant of the tabernacle. He's wearing materials. He's wearing clothing that reminds us of the place where he works and the kind of work that he does. God's servants, and learn this, God's servants need the correct heavenly attire. Just as Aaron's attire, as his clothing, reflected the place where he belonged as a worker, so the people of God are to be attired, are to be clothed in qualities, in attributes that reflect the fact that we are people who are in service of God. Yesterday at Jason and Abby's wedding, the passage that they had chosen to be read at their wedding began at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, and then the verses following. That passage begins in verse 12 by saying, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." As God's chosen ones, put these things on. And you'll recognize in those things are the fabric of heaven. Those things reflect the fact that we are God's chosen ones are people who do God's work on this earth. They're people who reflect the qualities that pervade heaven. We are to be holy, we're to be compassionate, we're to be kind, we're to be humble. And of course, even as we look at those elements of the holy dress that's to clothe the people of God, we realize this is the Lord Jesus. We're to be clothed in the qualities of Christ. And of course, the qualities of Christ are not to be separated from Christ himself. We're to be clothed with Christ. We read those words from Galatians chapter 3 this evening, verse 27. Paul says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ," okay, there's the washing, the baptism, the work of the Holy Spirit, baptizing, cleansing, "as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We are clothed in the Lord Jesus. We're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. This is marvelous. How do sinners come into the presence of God? The clean hands, the pure heart, where do these things come from? These are the qualities of Jesus. We're clothed in Christ. We go with Christ. We go confident in Jesus into the presence of God. You'll remember Edward Mote's hymn that says, "Clothed in his righteousness alone, spotless to stand before the throne." That's why the writer to the Hebrews talks about the confidence that we have to come into the presence of God, because we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, his perfect obedience. And of course, those are things that as we grow in grace, we give expression to in our lives. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you, as you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, then to, as Paul says, be putting on that meekness, that humility, that kindness, that gentleness. If anyone has a complaint against another, let him forgive as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Clothe yourselves in Christ. Interact with one another as those who are clothed in the very fabric of heaven itself, because Jesus is the one with whom you are united. I know there's so much more we could say. The people of God looking at the high priest being suited up and seeing him put on the breastplate and all that various equipment. Let me just say this about it. That breastplate that had on it 12 stones, 12 precious stones, and on each of those stones engraved the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So that as the people of Israel saw the high priest go up into the tabernacle, go up into the presence of God, they could say, "He's going there as my representative." In a certain sense, he's carrying me with him. He's taking me into the presence of God. When he stands before God in that holy place, as God looks upon him, God sees my name. God sees me. That's what Jesus does for you. Jesus represents his people in the presence of God, our great intercessor, the one who takes our prayers and perfects them, the one who represents us in the presence of God, the one that John points us to. We have an advocate in the presence of God, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's there on our behalf. He speaks for us. He calls down for us the blessings of God, our Heavenly Father. He invokes on us the protection of our God and intercedes for us perfectly and comprehensively. He's there as our glorious High Priest. And oh, there's so much more could be said, but one more thing that we want to see. We said that the High Priest suiting up, there's cleansing, there's clothing, and there's crowning. If it were not enough, what's already happened, we're told that he wears a crown. It's a holy crown. It's described, it's referred to in verse 9, but it's described more in detail back in Exodus chapter 28. In Exodus 28, verse 36, God instructs Moses, "You will make a plate of pure gold, and you will engrave it like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord." So the turban of the high priest, the hat, the headgear of the high priest had on it a gold plate. Engraved on that gold plate were the words, "Holy to the Lord." We are used to headgear that advertises. And you've seen it. You know those red baseball caps that say, "Make America Great." We're used to that kind of advertising. Aaron represents people who are God's holy people, a people who are holy to the Lord. Remember what Peter says to the writing to the Christians in all those places that he addresses in his first epistle. You're a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are crowned. You are holy. You are a priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You are holy to the Lord. And those words, those wonderful, wonderful words with which we began our service, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God because he has clothed me in the garments of salvation. He has covered me in the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. I will exult in the Lord because God has clothed me in this righteousness. God has crowned me. God has made me his own possession. That's a splendid thing. That is striking. You have nothing in your wardrobe that compares with the spiritual finery that you have in the Lord Jesus. Going back to Exodus chapter 28, where God spells out the details of the fabrication of the high priest's clothing and accessories. In Exodus 28, verse 2, God instructs Moses, "You will make holy garments for Aaron, your brother." Remember, Aaron was Moses' brother. "You'll make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty." The Lord Jesus clothes you beautifully in his righteousness. You are beautiful people in the Lord Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it? I blush at the idea of being beautiful because I'm clothed with Jesus. I struggle to comprehend that, but you know, the Bible says that is the truth of it. In Jesus Christ, we are beautified in the sight of God. God looks on us and sees the perfection of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is our glory. That's why you remember Paul talks about all the other things that he used to glory in, that he used to prize, but now his glory is found in the Lord Jesus. Jesus is his glory. And the righteousness of Jesus, it's a beautiful thing. It's something that the people of God treasure and prize more than jewels, more than riches. You are enriched in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, you have a covering that is glorious and beautiful. And Isaiah says, I will rejoice in the Lord because he has given me such wonderful and glorious clothing. Do you celebrate what God has done for you in Jesus? And do you, by walking in repentance, keep those garments clean and pure and brilliant in the sight of God? And then have the assurance and the confidence that comes from knowing that Jesus is our righteousness. Just as Aaron could go up into the glorious presence of God as it was represented in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, so in Jesus we're able to go into the very presence of God with confidence, knowing God as our Father. We remember the words of Van Zinzendorf's hymn, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, mid flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head." Brothers and sisters, lift up your heads with joy as you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus and have confidence in the presence of your God and Father. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what Jesus has wrought for us. We praise you for the new and living way that has opened up for us to come into your presence, not with fear and trembling as those who are trespassing, but with the confidence of sons and daughters, and yet filled with holy reverence and awe that you should have so blessed us in the Lord Jesus, that you should have taken from us the tattered garments of our unworthiness and clothed us in the beauty of Christ's perfection. We ask that we might indeed exult in such a glorious transaction. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing praise using the words of hymn number 519, "Fountain of Never Ceasing Grace." 519, will you rise to give praise?